On our last full day in Boston last summer, Mary and I visited one of the more recent additions to the city's collection of monuments, of which you may imagine there is no shortage. A very short distance from Faneuil Hall stands a series of what appear to be pillars of translucent glass. Filling a traffic island between the Faneuil Hall and Quincy Marketplace Plaza and the entrance to the city's old north end, this series of pillars is the heart of a monument completed in 1995 to the memory of the victims of the Holocaust in Europe from 1939 to 1945. So it was dedicated on the 50th anniversary of the end of World War II. At first glance, the tall glass panels that make up each pillar, for each pillar is like an open box with panels on each side, they appear to be frosted like glass that preserves privacy in some building situations. On closer inspection, however, the various glass panels bear the etchings of numbers. And the numbers correspond to the numbers that were tattooed on the people whom the Nazis imprisoned and exterminated during World War II. Those glass panels bear the numbers of the more than 6 million people whom the Nazis murdered during those years. There are six pillars, each one standing 54 feet tall. So this room has a ceiling of 12 feet, so those pillars would each be more than four and a half times the height of this room. Each one of those pillars, if you take the four sides together, bears 1 million numbers. It is a sobering reminder to look at those pillars of the absolute inhumanity toward the Jews predominantly, but toward other groups as well. But if there were to be such a memorial for the victims of America's Holocaust, the helpless and most vulnerable people in this country, the victims of medically induced abortion, it would require 10 times as many pillars. Since January 22nd, 1973, 44 years ago today, when the Supreme Court of the United States issued its Roe v. Wade ruling, abortion on demand has been the policy of this nation. During those 44 years since that day, nearly 60 million people have been exterminated before they could be born. Now, when you think that the death toll from Joseph Stalin's crimes against his people was 80 million, you see that we are in the same league. This issue is a great divide that allows for no middle ground. Either you support the murder of children before they are born, or you oppose it. In that ruling 44 years ago today, the highest court of this country adopted the legal position that abortion on demand qualified as a private right under the U.S. Constitution, and that all laws restricting or prohibiting it were therefore null and void. And since that reprehensible ruling, this nation has been awash in the blood of its children. Whatever the contributions of those children may have been, and I include some suggestion about those contributions in the bulletin today, whatever they may have been will never be known. Their earning and tax-paying potential has been eliminated forever. I have suggested before, and do so again, that those who have murdered their unborn children will find a great irony thrust upon them, because the shortage of healthcare workers and teachers is not merely a product of marketplace forces, it is a product of numbers. What I call the abortion pill. As the baby boomer generation ages and requires more and more care, the people who would have been there to provide it will not be there. They will have been ripped to pieces for the sake of short-term convenience to satisfy what a previous Surgeon General of this country said the goal should be: every child a wanted child. Abortion on demand has been portrayed by the leftist press and media, and that's almost the same thing, I suppose, as a safe, clinical, and clean solution to the problem of unwanted children. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who was one of the founders of the National Abortion and Reproductive Rights Action League, but who later became an ardent pro-life supporter, said, "We persuaded the media that the cause of permissive abortion was a liberal, enlightened, sophisticated one, knowing that if a true poll were taken, we would be soundly defeated. We simply fabricated the results of fictional polls. We announced to the media that we had taken polls and that 60% of Americans were in favor of permissive abortion. We aroused enough sympathy to sell our program of permissive abortion by fabricating the number of illegal abortions done annually in the U.S. The actual figure was approaching 100,000, but the figure we gave to the media repeatedly was 1 million. Dr. Nathanson went on to say that while the actual numbers of those who died as a result of illegal abortions was 200 to 250 each year, they told the media the number was actually 10,000. What was the result? It was, without question, the lowering of the regard for human life. You see, abortion on demand is not a political issue. It is a moral one. It doesn't matter what people think about abortion. It is wrong. The prophet Jeremiah gave the word of the Lord that the practitioners of murder can provide any kind of innocuous cover they want. They are still shedding the blood of innocence. And God says that the place where they do such things, as we find in our text, will be called the Valley of Slaughter. The last 8 years in this country have featured systematic efforts at the highest levels of our government to expand abortion. And the reports that organizations like Planned Parenthood have been operating black markets in the sale of aborted babies have caused such revulsion that people have called for the federal government to stop providing funding to that organization. And I hope that will be one of the first pieces of legislation to arise from the Congress. Yesterday, women marched, or those who referred to themselves as women, marched in protest marches around the world, including here in Phoenix. And one of their prime causes was the defense and the promotion of abortion on demand. It was a reaction to the inauguration on Friday of President Donald Trump and Vice President Mike Pence, both of whom have committed themselves to the defense of the right to life. Now, there seems to be a greater opportunity than at any time in the last 44 years to restore this country to its historic position of defending life. So today, from this text, we find implicitly a call for the termination of the slaughter. Today, the scriptures issue a call to end America's Holocaust. And I want you to think about that call with me today. Ultimately, abortion on demand is an assault against the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the creator of all life. The only difference between the slaughter of the young children in Bethlehem in the aftermath of the birth of our Lord, the slaughter that Herod the Great commanded, and the slaughter of children before they can be born is one of timing. That's the only difference. The language of Jeremiah that we have read is very stark. And it suggests that there will be a heavy price for the theological and moral bankruptcy that leads a nation to destroy its own children. You see that in verse 5 of the chapter. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Sometimes the price is dramatic. It takes the shape of attacks of appalling terror, which we have witnessed a number of times. Sometimes that price is more subtle, and it takes the shape of the unavailability of sufficient payers of Social Security taxes to fund the retirement years of those who have slaughtered their unborn children. The long-term medical risks of abortion appear in more vivid terms. A staff attorney for Americans United for Life noted women deserve to know how abortion will affect their lives, but they don't often get that information. It's a striking thing to realize that more than a quarter of all the unborn children in this country are aborted on demand. I find that staggering. Is there a conspiracy in the mainstream press to keep the dirty truth about abortion quiet? There certainly is. The press ignores studies that show clearly the profoundly negative physical and psychological effects of abortion. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject. And we want to look at its message again today in the time that we have remaining to us. The Bible is calling for the end of America's Holocaust, and it is doing so for at least five reasons that I leave with you today. First, to recognize God as the author of life. To recognize God as the author of life. There is no surprise that abortion flourishes in societies that embrace the denial that God has created people by a special act of his own design. When we speak of the creation of man by the direct act of God, we are speaking of that which God has revealed to us in the scriptures. And if you deny that truth, it doesn't take long until you get to the point of saying, well, we don't want to have that child, so let's do away with it. Respect for life exists only with those who understand that God created people in his own image. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 1, first of all. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now let us come to chapter 2 and to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God not only formed the body, the physical entity that belonged to the man, but he breathed into that body the breath of life. God then becomes the author of life. And the testimony of Scripture is that God personally intervenes in the conception of every child. Let us turn to the book of Job. The book of Job and chapter 31. And let us look at verse 14. What then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? There Job is speaking about God making him in his mother's womb. Let's turn to Psalm 139. And verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. There's one other reference that comes to my mind, and that is in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Or verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. There the scripture emphasizes that God was the one who formed Jeremiah in his mother's womb. And he was the one who knew him even before one cell of Jeremiah existed. Now we learn in the Gospel of John that without the Word, that is, without Christ, nothing was made that was made. So to destroy what Christ himself has made is to attack Christ himself. The end of the Holocaust will be a recognition that God is the author of life, and that every person has a right to the enjoyment and exercise of that life. Now, this kind of recognition has massive implications for other aspects of our society, and that is the second reason. To reassert the precious value of human life. Now, you may have seen in the news reports coming out of the city of Chicago regarding the violent crime that is raging like an epidemic in that city. In 2016, within the city limits of Chicago, there were 762 murders. That is more than two every day. And that was an increase of more than 70% from the year before, when there were still over 400 murders. And people bemoan this and say how terrible this is, and if we didn't have any guns, there wouldn't be any of this. But there is, in these contexts, the absolute debasing of human life, in which people, for their own reasons, feel completely justified in taking the life of somebody else. It is what they have learned from the practice of snuffing out the lives of unborn children whenever they pose a problem or an inconvenience. To reassert the value of each human life requires us to understand the personal relationship between the Creator and each person. That is, the personal relationship between the Creator and you. And every other person. Whether people acknowledge the truth, it is still the case that God made them. God knows them. And that God sees them. Life is fragile. The scriptures tell us that it's like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And because life is fragile, it is valuable. It is worth preserving. God called for people to assert the value of that life by regarding the unborn as having the same value in their lives as those who are walking around. Let us turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Exodus 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child. So here's the picture of men fighting, and they, in the midst of that, they hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her. That is, so that she loses her child, and yet no mischief follow. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Or so if they injure her and she does not lose the child. But in verse 23, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Here was the Lord's statement. If a woman who's expecting a baby is injured in such a way that she loses her baby, then the person who caused that will give accordingly. Now, if life is precious, then it is incumbent on each person to preserve life wherever it is possible to do so. The abortion industry has a companion industry that is growing rapidly in our society, and that is the industry of doing away with people when they are judged to be too old or too infirm or whatever the case may be. But the very fact that God demands that murderers be put to death is an indication of the precious value he places on each life. And that reassertion of that value leads us to the third reason in this call to end America's Holocaust, to remonstrate, the same as spelling as demonstrate, but with an R, to remonstrate against legitimizing murder. Now, if there is any cause for a march of protest, it ought to be a march to protest the granting of legal sanction to the practices of abortion on demand. For such legal sanction amounts to the legitimizing of murder. It was more than 35 years ago now, while I was still teaching speech at Bob Jones University, that I became involved in an effort to protest abortion. Yeah, I became a pro-life demonstrator. In Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, there were several people, including a young PhD candidate whose name was Mark Allison, who became convinced that the legalization of abortion on demand, ranked as one of the foremost curses of hell on this nation in all of its history. In Greenville, there was a women's clinic. And the primary reason for that place was abortions. Now, It pretended to offer other medical services, but there was little doubt as to what the main business was. Students for the ministry joined some faculty and staff members from BJU in a weekly vigil that lasted several years. I have pictures of our family at that time with our young daughter, Carolyn. She was down there as well. And even after the clinic relocated to a place where such protests would be more difficult, we continued. In 1984 and 1985, at this very time of the year, in the month of January, I was asked to officiate at memorial demonstrations that would begin at some public building in Greenville. One year, I think it was the federal courthouse. Another year, it was City Hall. But to begin at some public building, and we would have a small white casket that would symbolize the hundreds of children who had been butchered in the women's clinic during the previous year. And after the service downtown, the casket would be solemnly loaded into a station wagon. They still had those in those days. And driven to the clinic site, where a symbolic burial would be held along the road outside the clinic's 8-foot-high fences and shrubs. Now, it was one of the few such protests of which I know that was not controlled by Roman Catholic priests or subverted by babbling charismatics. Those experiences at that time served to underline for me the great horror of abortion on demand. Now, at that time, it had only been a little more than 10 years since the Roe v. Wade decision. So now I look back upon it from this vantage point and think of the rivers of blood during the time since. There's every reason for us to pray against it and to urge President Trump to appoint judges and Supreme Court justices, as he has promised, who will bring to the bench the resolve to delegitimize the commission of murder. This call to end the Holocaust is for another reason, a fourth reason, to repent for crimes against humanity. Sometimes I have occasion to observe documentaries concerning the horrors of the Nazi death camps and to ponder the crimes that the operators of those camps perpetrated. And when I see those things, I think of those who operate the abortion mills of our country as being in the same category. Now, the buildings today may look very well. They may be aesthetically and architecturally attractive, but that which takes place within them is nothing but crimes against humanity. Everybody gets upset when they read about the radical Islamic terrorists, the ISIS terrorists, beheading people, sometimes beheading children, and they think that this is revulsive, and so it is, but I want to tell you it is in the same category as the crimes against humanity in the abortion clinics. This nation has accumulated overwhelming amounts of guilt, just as the nation of Judah had done, concerning which Jeremiah was prophesying. And for these crimes against humanity, there must be repentance or there must be judgment. The ending of the debauched practice of tearing the bodies of unborn infants apart will be the first step in that repentance. And we ought to pray that it will happen soon. And then there is another reason for this call as well. This is the fifth reason. These are not exhaustive. But to reserve to the country God's blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ exhorted that special care be taken for children. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now look down at verse 10. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Take heed that ye despise not one of them." And in the care of the lives of children is the promise of God to bless a nation. The nation that protects the lives of its unborn reserves to itself the blessing of God. And it is time for such a call to resound across the land. It will begin, we trust, with the nomination and confirmation of a Supreme Court justice to take the seat of the late Justice Scalia, who will commit to the defense of life and the end of the Holocaust. It will continue with the endorsement of prohibitions of abortions after 20 weeks as a step, an intermediate step, to eliminating all abortions, except those necessary to save a mother's life, as a step to returning to the ability of each state to set its own policy. So let the atmosphere of convenience be punctured. We are here called upon to pray that the Lord will spare the lives of those who are in the greatest danger and bring them to their birth and enable them to live in this world. Let the value of all life then return to its place of honor in our land for the glory of Jesus Christ. For he said, "Let no one despise one of these little ones."